Well, I want to tell you what a great joy it is to be here today. I want to thank all those who took a chance on putting a biologist up here. A biologist first, I guess a pastor perhaps has become first, but certainly it came second in my life for a great deal of time. I want to thank Kristen and the worship ensemble. That was beautiful, and certainly I worshiped during this time. I think probably everyone here did, and so I certainly appreciate that. Well, today I want to speak to you about the virtues of Christ as seen through the eyes of John the Baptist. I want to take you to Luke chapter 7 and begin in verse 18. And while if you have your Bibles, you're turning to that point, I want to make one little correction. I once was the center director for Hammond's. I am no longer. I have turned that task over to a very capable colleague in Dr. Jennifer Grinke. There's a lot to do when you're a pastor and a professor, and I need to try to do my best to meet my congregation on both sides of those jobs. And so again, Jennifer, I just wanted to correct that, and I certainly am not doing it to correct Brother Wells, but just to let you know that I probably need to get that off the website somewhere. But anyway, in verse 18, it says that John's disciples told him about all these things, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another?" Now, I'm setting the stage for you here with John the Baptist, again, because John appears to be doubting at this point. And a bit later, what we're going to find is that Jesus tells us that John the Baptist is the greatest pure human man to ever live to this point, that none greater had walked. And yet, he was doubting. I want to set that stage for you. And then I want to go back and point out to you that there are many ways that greatness can be measured in this society of ours. I mean, obviously, you're in a university, and you know that that can be measured by academic accomplishment. You know that that can be measured by leadership skills. You know that that can be measured by scientific discovery. It can be athletic prowess. It can be wealth. It can be musical skill, like I saw earlier today. But there are many ways to measure greatness. But what Jesus tells us as we go through this passage is that true greatness is finding who you are and living up to the calling that Jesus has put on your life. The calling that God has put on your life is what's really going to define greatness when you go after it and do your very best to achieve it. John the Baptist was used by our Lord and our Savior as an example of greatness. Well, Paul told us, again, in several places, but I can think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we should be sanctified during our time on this earth. And by sanctification, what he meant is that we should become more and more like Jesus. And if we become more and more like Jesus, or if that's our goal, then I think what we should realize is that we have the virtues of Christ reflected very well right here before us in this man who's the greatest to walk to this point. If we want to be more Christ-like, then perhaps we should look closely at the life of John the Baptist. And so let's look at some of these virtues in this man. Notice if we drop down again. Well, let me just keep you going here. I'll keep you going. We'll come back to those virtues here shortly. But it says, when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist," this is in verse 20, "sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we look or expect for another?" And it goes on in verse 21 to say, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to the blind. Y'all, what was he doing when he approached this time? In other words, he's asked a direct question, but he doesn't answer them. I want you to realize that there were scribes, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, members of the Sanhedrin that were there. There were people there who wanted him to proclaim himself the king of Israel. The only thing is they were looking for a king on a white horse. They were looking for a king that would come in and would take control away from Rome. And so he doesn't give a direct answer because those who were in political power would have said he blasphemes, those who wanted to believe in him and set him up as king, they would have tried to put him on their shoulders and walk away with him right then. And so he doesn't give a direct answer in his omnipotence, y'all. What he does is that he gives them evidence. And he puts on a show right there before him, y'all. This is a true healing show that he puts on as he begins to again heal those with diseases, as he begins to heal those with sicknesses, as he begins to cast out demons, as he begins to give sight to the blind. Y'all, he is showing John the Baptist's disciples who he is. He's giving them evidence of who he is to take back. Notice what he says in verse 22. Then he replied to the disciples, to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So he put on a show again to show them who he was, to take back to this greatest of all men. In verse 24, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And he says, "What did you go into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind." Let's stop there for just a minute and look at some of the virtues of John the Baptist. If you remember who John the Baptist was, he was a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, he was called to some very special things. Now, some of you know that he could not drink wine. He was also a man who wore camel hair. He was a man who had spent considerable time in the desert alone with the Word, with God. He was a man who ate locusts and honey. He was a man who was willing to go through, again, self-sacrifice. One of those things that I would point out to you, and we see that even more clear perhaps in verse 25, is that he was willing to sacrifice his life. He was willing to do what God had asked him to do. And that's so very, very important that we realize that God will ask us to do something. You know, as a Nazarite, he was one of three men that we know about in all of the Old Testament who was actually called to be a Nazarite from birth. Samson, who didn't do much of that, but Samuel was also called to be a Nazarite from birth. You know? He dressed the part. He lived the part. He lived a life before others, y'all, a lifestyle testimony. He lived a lifestyle before others that spoke against the self-indulgence, that spoke against the self-centeredness that his times showed so well among the religious leaders. Y'all, he was willing to walk away from the hypocritical and political religious system of his day. He didn't set his sails to catch the political winds that Rome might blow. He didn't set his sails to catch the doctrinal winds that the Sanhedrin might use. He set his sails to catch the will of God and to do what God had called him to do and to be what God had called him to be. He was willing to sacrifice even to the point of death. Y'all, one of the things that you might realize about John the Baptist is that he was confrontational. I think he was a very good speaker. He was rhetorical. He could speak with the best of them. He was confrontational. Well, sometimes we don't like that, right? But as confrontational, he called it like he saw it. And he pointed his finger at sin. Y'all, he stood against the Sadducees. He stood against the Pharisees. He stood against the Sanhedrin. He even stood against Herod when he thought that it might cost him his life. He was willing, again, to desert the siren song of this world's pleasure. Yeah, he was willing, again, to do what God had called him to do. He was willing to sacrifice. Important in our lives as well. For I would like to ask you today, are you willing to sacrifice? Do you know this past Sunday that if statistics are correct, a very small percentage of Christians got out of bed and went to church? They couldn't sacrifice the time. If statistics are correct, very few Christians tithed. I heard a statistic the other day that in the average church in America today, if every member was on welfare and tithed, their income would go up. Are you willing to sacrifice your life? Are you willing as a college student to study what's been brought your way? Because right now at this point in your career, what you're doing is you're preparing for what God is going to lay on your life. This is a time of sacrifice. It's a time when the world's siren song for pleasure will call to you. But if you don't sacrifice now, you may not be willing to accomplish. You may not be able to accomplish. You may not be built to accomplish what God will ask you to do in the future. You need to be willing to sacrifice. We see that in John the Baptist. We also see that he was a man of powerful conviction. Notice that what I'm telling you here is that, or what Jesus is telling you here is that he was not a man who would sway in the wind. That political doctrine that I spoke of a while ago that came rushing his way did not faze him. When the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to him to be baptized, he pointed his finger at them and said, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming judgment?" He was a man of conviction. He was a man willing to stand for his convictions. He placed his compass on Scripture, on the Word of God, and on the call on his life. He stood up to everything that came his way. He knew God's Word and he accepted it above all else. He chose infallible God over fallible man and the ways of this world. He chose the omnipotence of God over the impotence of man in this world system. James 1:8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all things. And Ephesians 4:14 tells us that if we're not careful, we'll be tossed here and there about with every wind of doctrine that comes our way. Y'all, we're not to do that. We're to stand firm for the things of God. You know them. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Y'all, the cross carries both the vertical and the horizontal. You live for God and you live for others if you belong to God. You stand by your convictions. You know those thou shalt nots of Exodus 20. And you stand because you live that lifestyle before others that tells them that you're a Christian. And hopefully people want to be like you. They want what you've got. Do you think this sounds reminiscent of our Lord? Did he sway with any conviction? Did he give to the powers that be? No, he stood by his convictions. And when the cup was passed to him to go to the cross, and he created those nerves that those nails were going to go through, he said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." You and I need to be able to do the same thing. Our Lord did it. John the Baptist also is doing it. Y'all, in America today, most Christians put academic enterprise, or they put the ways of the world, or they put anything else above the conceptual framework of this Bible. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that man can come up with that even comes close to this word that you see here in my hand. We must not let anything stand between us and between our convictions for our Lord. There must not be anything that would stand between us and the sacrifice that God would ask us to put forward. Y'all, John the Baptist had his priorities straight. For when Jesus came to him, if you remember, he proclaimed him the Son of God. All along, he'd said, there'll be one come along that I am not able to even handle the latches on his shoes. And when his disciples came and said, "Master," they're all running to him. What John the Baptist said was, "He must increase and I must decrease." In your life, if you've got your priorities correct, I'm telling you today, that he must increase and you must decrease. Because that's what you're called to be. The servant of the Most High. That's what he bought and paid the price for when he allowed you to come into this world, into this life, into this heaven. Again, we must realize that the things that God gives us, we must keep in priority. When God gives you something, whether it's your gifts, your talents, your time, your resources, whatever, hold them with an open hand. Because if you hold them with an open hand, God may give you something that you cherish. At some point, he may take it away, but I'm here to tell you that he will never take away something that he won't put back. And also, if he puts something in your hand and you close those fingers, what else can he put in there? I believe with all my heart that he'll build upon the blessings as you are sanctified in this life. Do not hold to what he gives you with a closed fist, but open it that what he may move into and out of your life. Allow him to do that. Because that is when you will be happiest. That's when you'll be bullseyeing his will. Doesn't mean that there won't be pain come your way. It just means that peace from God will come your way. Now, I'm telling you that John the Baptist knew who he was. He knew himself and who he was, but he also knew himself. He knew God. And he knew who he was in God. Y'all, there's a special calling on John the Baptist's life. Malachi chapter 3 prophesied his coming, that he would pave the way and make straight the way for the Messiah. Y'all, he ended an Old Testament era. He baptized Christ. He confronted wickedness with a fervor, and he preached repentance in according with its fruit. He knew who he was, and he knew that calling that was on his life. I'm telling you today that he was designed and he was assigned a place on this earth just like you. You too have been designed and assigned. God doesn't make any junk. In fact, the way I usually like to say that is God don't make no junk. You're not junk. You're designed for a specific purpose. In fact, I want to tell you today that no person on this earth can reach their potential like a Christian can. Because you have those gifts, you have those talents, you have that assignment, you have God on your side. No one can fulfill their potential like you can. Now, yes, I'll tell you that there's only one John the Baptist. But there can be Carrie the Baptist, Jim the Baptist, George the Baptist, Molly the Baptist, because you have been given a task. Oh, it may not be exactly what John the Baptist had, but there are people and there are lives that are to be touched by you. I understand that Adrian Rogers was approached one time and someone said, I can't imagine. Oh, I'm sorry, it was Billy Graham. I'm about to tell this wrong, I think. Billy Graham was approached one time and said, I can't imagine what your kingdom in heaven must going to be like with all the people that you've touched. And I loved his answer. He said, brother, if you've done the same percentage, if you've scored as well on the test as I have for what God gave me, if you've scored the same percentage, even though it may have touched only a fraction of people, you too will have that kind of inheritance in heaven. For you're fulfilling again the promise of God. You're walking with him, and you're actively seeking to do his will. You were designed and assigned. You're no afterthought. God put you for a purpose. And yet it's so sad today that most Christians don't have a clue who they are. They're still asking that big question of why am I here? Spend time with God like John the Baptist. He was in the desert, but he came out and he confronted men with the gospel when it was time. I feel certain if you seek God's will, you too will confront the gospel at the right time. Let me go back to Scripture. What did you go out to see into the desert? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. One who was, yes, I'll tell you, designed and assigned. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send you my messenger. He'll go ahead of you, and you will prepare, and he will prepare your way before you. Again, back to Malachi chapter 3, where we have John the Baptist prophesied. I believe with all of my heart that just like John the Baptist was known before the foundation of the world, you were known before the foundation of the world. And you need to make in your mind, if you haven't already, to rise to the occasion that God would call you to. Well, there's another thing about greatness here. I've told you again that he knew who he was, and I told you that he was called to sacrifice and willing to sacrifice. I told you that he was a man of powerful conviction. But I also want to tell you that he was a man who confronted his weakness head on. Weakness? You mean this, the best man that ever walked the earth, save Jesus, who was all man and all God, the Anthropos? Yes, this man had a weakness. Because if we go back to verse 18, what was the foundation that I established? He was what? Doubting God. He was doubting Jesus when he sent, again, his disciples. And so there is indeed a weakness that we see there. Y'all, despite his feelings of betrayal, perhaps his feelings of inadequacy, he acknowledged that this was a weakness. He acknowledged that he was doubting. He didn't keep it just in himself, but he shared it. He was transparent with his disciples. And he took two of those disciples and he sent them again to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one? Well, let's think about this. What would make a man of God like John the Baptist doubt? And maybe if John the Baptist had a weakness and doubted, what about you and I? Is it possible that we might doubt as well? Well, I think it's probably probable that you might doubt at some point, that weakness will be there. It doesn't have to be doubt. It can be any weakness. But let me tell you what would bring about doubt, I believe with all my heart, is difficult circumstances. John the Baptist was in prison. You remember the story? He had confronted Herod and said he had committed adultery because he stole Herodias away from his brother Philip. And John the Baptist had confronted that wickedness and he was thrown into prison for that. There were difficult circumstances. Here was a man who had roamed the wilderness, and Lord knows I love the wilderness. As a biologist, the woods. And this man was locked away, perhaps a year and a half at the point when this happened. He'd been in prison in a little cell, wondering, maybe having some inkling of what was going to happen. Difficult circumstances can come into your life, and they can knock the best Christian off their feet. I lost my father a few weeks ago. Before I could turn around, I'd been hit with the idea that a son, that my child and my son Kyle, some of you may know him, he was a professor here, that his wife is carrying a child that may be terminal. I took a right and then a left, and I almost lost my feet. But Romans 28 kept screaming back at me, all things work to the good of those who love the Lord. Y'all, difficult circumstances will come your way. They will cause you to doubt, but there's an answer. We'll see that shortly. Let me tell you another problem I think that may lead to doubt is incomplete revelation. Because God doesn't tell us everything we're going to do. He doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen. We just know that we're heading in this direction. And with incomplete revelation, I, being a professor, I want to know. A squared plus B squared equals what? Amen. Bless you. I want to know. Again, what is happening, but God in His omniscience has said, you do not need to know. That's my realm. Y'all, when Job was out there, he kept crying, God, put yourself in my position. Put yourself in my position. God said, no, put yourself in my position. And at the end, he takes him through again the creation. And at the end, Job bows and humbles himself before God. That's God's realm, not our realm, to know why. I think worldly influence can make us doubt. Oh, we hear all kinds of things that pull us away and make us doubt what this scripture might say. But we need to make sure that we're hanging on to the Word of God. Make sure that we're resisting, again, worldly influence to pull us away from God, because that's what the world does, is try to take you to hell. Because right now it belongs to the enemy, to the adversary. Unexpected surprises can take you off your feet. Worldly influence. Incomplete revelation. But I want you to know that in his response is true greatness and certainly wisdom, because he knew where to go when he was hurting. He knew where to go when he was doubting. Where did he go? He went to Jesus. I'm here to tell you today that if you've got any problem in your life, you won't find an answer on this earth. You'll find the answer in Jesus. No better answer, no better place. I want you to realize that in Luke 8, there was a great parable that Jesus brought out, and he said that the seed is spread. And there are several examples of where the seed was spread, but in one example, it fell among the thorns. And as it fell among the thorns, those were the worries and the pleasures, even the pleasures and the worries and the troubles of this life. And they choked out the seed so that maturity never came. I do not wish that for you. You must be able to rise above the world's difficulties. You must be able to rise above those things that would pull you into the muck and the mire and keep you from accomplishing God's will in this life. And there's one place you can always expect a hand to be reaching to you that can pull you out of those difficulties. And that's when you go to Jesus. And so the true mark of greatness today, I believe that we see in John the Baptist, is that he sought his purpose and he found it. You may have to search for your purpose on a daily basis, but he found it, y'all. He was clinging to his convictions in Christ. And if you're going to live a life for him, you too must cling to those convictions for Christ. Y'all, he's willing to sacrifice and enter into service for our Lord. You too must accept that. He met the troubles of his life head on. And when he met the troubles of his life head on, he had the right answer. He went to Jesus. And so today, I would tell you that if you want to be marked as great during your stay on this planet Earth, it won't be through your academic accomplishments. It won't be through your athletic prowess. If you're going to be great for all time, it'll be because you stood for the Son. You stood for Jesus and all that he meant. And one day I pray you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let me pray with you, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I come before you now, thanking you and praising you for John the Baptist and the Christ-like virtues that he reflected in his life. I pray today that you'll take every young life here, that you'll mold it, you'll shape it. Father, I pray that when the chisel comes to chisel away on our life, that we'll realize it's for our good, or if not for our good, for the good of someone else. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd accept the troubles in this life. I pray that you'd allow us, Father, to be molded and shaped to fit into that spot, that niche that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that we might accomplish your will, living up to your call, that we might walk with you daily on that vertical aspect of the cross, and that we might be willing again to extend our hands and the horizontal to others. May the cross be first and foremost in our life. And may we realize that Jesus hung on it, but He came off it. And He's there to lead us through the trials, the troubles, the tribulations. He's there to help us with our convictions. How I thank You, Lord, that You do this for me and for each of these. Father, I pray that if there's one here today, I make this an invitation. If there's one here today that doesn't know You, Lord, I pray they'll seek me out or someone else, some professor, some friend, and I pray that they'll get things right with You. For true greatness comes only, we know, Lord, after accepting You as Savior. I lift these things before You, Father, asking Your mercy and Your grace, but that honor and glory would come to the name, that unmatched name of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.